Beloved congregation, in the time of the early church, there was fierce persecution of Christians. Many were thrown to the wild animals to be torn alive before huge crowds in theaters. Young Christians and older Christians who refused to say Caesar is Lord, who refused to recant their Christian beliefs, who would only say Jesus is Lord. And so to the delight of bloodthirsty multitudes, there were daily executions. I read of one young man who was brought before the Roman governor, and his crime was being a Christian. He would not say Caesar is Lord. And because he was so young, the governor felt sorry for him. And he tried to reason with him. He said, don't throw away your life. Don't get killed now just because you love this Jesus. All you have to do is make one offering to our gods and say, Caesar is Lord, and I'll let you go free. But the whole crowd is waiting silently in great suspense. What will this young boy do? He shakes his head. He refuses. He says, I love my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the governor is angry. He says, I'll throw you to the wild animals and they'll tear you to pieces. And they open the cages. And he is torn to pieces before a huge crowd. And instead of the crowd cheering wildly as they usually do when a Christian is killed, this time they began to shout something else. They began to shout, this is all Polycarp's fault. He turned him into a Christian. Away with Polycarp. Away with Polycarp. What is Polycarp? Who is Polycarp? He was a minister, a preacher of the gospel. So the governor sends the soldiers out to go and arrest him and to bring him before him. And his friends hear about that and they tell him to hide because they love their pastor. They don't want him to be taken and arrested, but they find out where he is. They catch him. And they bring him, though he's 90 years old, before the Roman governor for trial. He's accused of being a Christian, an enemy of the Roman Empire. And just like the governor at first felt sorry for that young man, now he feels sorry for this feeble old man standing before him. And he tries to reason with him. He says, all you have to do, Polycarp, is swear one oath by the name of the governor. That's all you have to do. Swear one oath by the name of the governor. But he won't do it. He says, okay then, do this one thing. Shout at the top of your lungs, away with the atheists. And by atheists, the governor means Christians. You think Polycarp will do it? He did. He shouted at the top of his lungs, away with the atheists, and he pointed right at the governor. And all those people in the stands waiting for him to get killed and to cheer when he was killed by the animals. Away with those atheists, he says. So now the governor says, I will have you killed because you will not renounce the name of Jesus. And Polycarp said, I have served him for 86 years and he's never done me any wrong. How then shall I curse my king who saved me? The governor says, I'll have you torn in pieces by ferocious animals. Let them come, he says. I'm not afraid of them. All right then, says the governor, if you're not afraid of the animals, I'll have you burned alive in the fire. And Polycarp replies, the fire with which you threaten me burns only for a short time. But there is a fire which shall burn forever. And that's reserved for the wicked. So you do as you please. The crowd begins to roar and shout, away with him, to the fire with him, and the governor gives them their wish. And he's burnt at the stake. But something strange happens. As the fire is burning, the flames don't touch Polycarp. They, as it were, burn around him. And he's not burnt. So one of the soldiers reaches through the fire with a spear and stabs him to death. And there he dies. Later on, his friends will come and find his bones in the ashes and will bury them so that at least he gets a decent burial. And now maybe you're thinking, well, what does that have to do with Revelation chapter 2. I hope that will soon become apparent. Let's read our text together this afternoon, Revelation 2, verse 8 through 11. Revelation 2, verse 8 to 11. And unto the church, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, so that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. It's the words of our text. And this is the letter, Jesus' letter to the church of Smyrna. And we want to answer two questions from this letter. First of all is, how can this church be poor yet rich? And secondly, how can this church be persecuted and yet blessed? How can they be poor yet rich? How can they be persecuted yet blessed? And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write. This is Jesus' instruction to John to write this letter. Last time, you remember, children, it was to the angel of the church at Ephesus. Now it is Smyrna. Modern day Izmir, a city in Turkey of 3 million people. By the way, it's the only city of the seven that's still standing. It has grown tremendously. It's also the only city of the seven where there's still a Christian church. Very small one, mind you, maybe 30, 40 people. But there they are, still in Smyrna, or as it is known now, in Izmir. A city on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, a great commercial center. They have a harbor and trade routes. They have great temples, just like Ephesus had. They have a temple to the goddess of Rome. They have a temple to the emperor Tiberius. They have a temple to Zeus and also to Cybele. And there's many groves of trees there, also trees that produce a product called myrrh. The Greek word for myrrh is Smyrna. So in Matthew 2, verse 11, we read, wise men saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him, and they presented him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In Greek it says, and Smyrna. That's the word, Smyrna. John 19, verse 39, Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh, or Smyrna, and aloe. So at Jesus' birth and at Jesus' death, Smyrna is already in the picture. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, write. Remember from last time that angel also has the meaning of messenger. And it refers to the minister or other church leaders. And who is the minister? Who is the church leader in Smyrna at this time? Most likely none other than Polycarp, that martyr that we just heard about, who was burnt alive. So when this letter is first read in the church of Smyrna, most likely he's the one who read it to the congregation. This Polycarp. So that is very relevant as you go through this letter. These things says the first and the last who was dead and is alive. There again we have an aspect of John's vision of Jesus in chapter 1. 1 verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death. Why does Jesus introduce himself like this? Because what he's about to tell the church of Smyrna, about their current suffering and their coming persecution, even their capital punishment. They need to know that he who is the first and the last, the one who lives though he was dead, the one who died on the cross and yet rose again from the dead, is in control of all things, including their very situation right now. And the situation in Smyrna was not very good for the Christian people, outwardly. I know thy works, he says. Again, he expresses his omniscience. He knows everything. He has a personal, interested, involved knowledge in the works of the church there. It's not just a cold, hard knowledge of facts, but a caring knowing of what they're doing. And I know thy tribulation. That church in Smyrna is living in tribulation. They're under oppression. They're feeling great pressure. They're in narrow straits. One definition of tribulations that I read was an affliction or a burden that crushes you. That's what it felt like to be the church of Smyrna under a burden that would crush you. Well, what was that then? What kind of trouble were they in? Well, it's connected with what Jesus says next. I know your poverty. Your poverty. There's two Greek words that could be used for poverty. One has the idea of people who have nothing extra. And the other word is people who have nothing at all. And that's the word used here. I know your poverty. Your abject poverty. In fact, many of them had been reduced to begging. Why? Why was it? Why doesn't Jesus tell them, get a job? Don't be a beggar. Get a job. Jesus didn't say that because their poverty was not their own doing. Their poverty in earthly possessions was due to persecution. They were persecuted for being Christians. There were people amongst the Christians in Smyrna who had little businesses. They sold products to people. Some sold food products, and they were accused of poisoning the products they sold. And people spread these rumors so that soon that business had to close. It couldn't sell anything anymore. They were accused of being cannibals. People said of them, they eat little children at their sacrament. So watch your kids when those Christians come around. And that spread around them. And soon they couldn't do business anywhere. They couldn't live anywhere. They were turned into the authorities for being Christians. I know your poverty, says Jesus. But you are rich. I know your poverty, but you are rich. How can that be? Well, they had done what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So though you may be poor on this earth, you are rich in heaven. Paul describes Christians in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. How can that be? How can you have nothing and yet possess all things? That can only be because of what that same Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might be rich. I know your poverty, but you are rich, says Jesus. On the whole, that Smyrna church was extremely poor outwardly, but extremely rich inwardly. In Christ Jesus, they are rich. To human reasoning, they look at these people and say, these are poor people living in poverty. But Jesus looks at them and says, no, you are rich. Well, in a few weeks, we'll come to another church who thought they were rich, but are really poor. It's just the other way around. But here, these people in Smyrna, poor, but you are rich. What is causing their tribulation and poverty? But Jesus says, I know something else. I know the blasphemy of them who say they are Jews and are not. There are many Jews living in Smyrna. They've migrated there over time. Judaism, you know, was tolerated by the Roman Empire. They left those Jews alone for the most part. But as in Jesus' days, the Jews hated Christ, so in the days of the Smyrna church, they hated Christians. And they did everything in their power to cause them hardship. Jesus here calls it blasphemy. In the Gospels, Jesus spoke of blasphemy against himself and against the Holy Spirit. And he said that to people who saw the works of God and denied them. In fact, they called Jesus' works the work of the devil. Do we gather from that blasphemy is knowing the truth about God and intentionally denying it? They refused to acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah. And they cursed and abused and persecuted the followers of Jesus. Jesus says, they say they are Jews, but they're not. Why not? How can you be a Jew and not be a Jew? Were they not descendants of Abraham? That's what the Jewish people are. Listen what Jesus said in John 8 to the Pharisees. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. And your father here refers to the devil. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. And from the context, you know that that would mean to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Paul writes in Romans 2 verse 28 and 29, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. He speaks of people being Jews, but not being Jews. Jews inwardly. Who's that? Well, according to Jesus, all those who believe the gospel of Jesus are Jews inwardly. No, Jesus says, those who say they are Jews, but are not really Jews, you know what they really are? The synagogue of Satan. The synagogue of Satan. What is that? Well, a synagogue is a place of worship. The Jews had them all over the place. They had a temple in Jerusalem. Every other place had a synagogue. That's where they worshipped Jehovah. And Jesus says, you know what? If you say you're a Jew and you're not, you're a synagogue of Satan. He says it again in chapter 3, verse 9. I will make them of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. They're doing Satan's work. They're tools in the hands of Satan. They worship Satan. That's what it means to be the synagogue of Satan. So is it possible to be poor and yet rich? Oh, yes, it is by God's grace. That was the case in Smyrna. In brackets. But you are rich, says Jesus himself. I know all about you and your situation. And he says the same to us. Because it's true for every believer. But you are rich. In Christ Jesus. In this whole letter, Jesus has no rebuke, has nothing negative to say about the church at Smyrna. Like, remember what it was like in Ephesus? But I have something against you. There's nothing against the church in Smyrna. Speaks nothing negative about them. And yet, in these verses, I hear a very solemn warning. Not to the church of Smyrna, but indirectly to pretenders. What Jesus calls those who say they are Jews and are not. I want to apply that to people who say they are Christians and are not really Christians. Christians are followers of Jesus. Lovers of Jesus. Obedient to Jesus. And there are people who join Christian churches like this one. Calling themselves Christians, and yet are not Christians. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. What fruits, Jesus? Well, think of what Paul writes in Galatians 5 verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's in every Christian. No, not in full measure, with all imperfections, but a small beginning of the fruit of the Spirit will be found in every Christian. And Jesus says to us this afternoon, to me and to you, I know your works. And he could just as well have said, I know your fruits. Do you, dear friend, have the fruit of the Spirit? By God's grace, through faith in Christ. See, if not, then all your talk about loving Jesus and knowing Jesus without believing in the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible and not trusting this Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior and your Lord, then all your talk is empty and vain. You're missing the one thing needful. That is that saving knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom Jesus says, whom to know is life eternal. Jesus looks at people and he says, you say you're Jews, but you're not. He could stand here this afternoon and say, you say you're Christians, but you're not. Actually, says Jesus, to those Jews, they are the synagogue of Satan. To those Christians, he would say, they are the church of Satan. Words of Jesus Christ himself. Those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. We want to know yet, this afternoon, how the church can be persecuted, yet blessed. Before we answer that question, we're going to sing 342. In the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, Jesus says, blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's the answer to our question, how can the church be persecuted, yet blessed? And it's worked out in Smyrna. The church in Smyrna is undergoing great political and economical persecution. Jesus says to them, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Speaking of the future. In other words, it's going to get worse than it is today, Smyrna. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison so that you may be tried. Harsher forms of persecution are coming, prison and even capital punishment. Fearful things, aren't they? If that was prophesied of us, that some of us were going to be cast into prison for being Christians and that we would be tried. And Jesus would say, fear none of these things. Why not, Jesus? Because your lives, your destiny is in the hands of the eternal God, the Lord of history. And Jesus has already suffered. And he's experienced persecution even unto death. And he overcame it all by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus has defeated the devil. So saints should not be afraid of the devil's enmity now. Yes, he says, the devil will persecute you. It's coming for sure. But I have a purpose for this, says Jesus. It is so that you may be tested. Tested and strengthened through this testing. In order that you may be tested. That's God's overruling purpose in persecution. That the work of the devil is used to further God's plans. Just like the devil's plans at the cross were used by God to bring salvation into the world, so the devil's plans in Smyrna will result in blessings for those saints. And remember now, Polycarp is reading this to the church, and they're all hearing it, and they're also remembering who is saying this to us. Who's saying this? The first and the last. The one who says, fear none of these things, just like he did in the Old Testament. Maybe just a couple of examples from Isaiah 41 verse 4. Who has worked and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. And a few verses later he says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with my right hand of my righteousness. I'm the first of the last. Fear none of these things," he says. Isaiah 44, verse 2, thus says the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, who will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. And verse 8, fear not, neither be afraid. Isaiah 48, verse 12, listen to me, Jacob and Israel, my call. I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. So the Lord Jesus addresses the New Testament believers in Smyrna as everywhere, as the true Jews, the true Israel. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the Lord God says to his people, I am the first and the last, fear not. Do not be afraid. And because Jesus is the ultimate disposer of all of history, he can even reveal to them there that their tribulation is going to be brief. He says, you shall have tribulation 10 days. We can't take that literally because 60 years later, Polycarp is executed. That's tribulation. Smyrna, remain faithful. Your time of trouble is in my hands. It will soon be over. In God's method of timing, it's a matter of days. Just like Daniel and his friends were tested for 10 days. That was 10 literal days. Here, it's 10 figurative days, but it will come to an end. Yes, Smyrna, you will undergo a time of tribulation, but it will be brief. Tribulation. Again, there's that word again. Just like in verse 9. It's used many times by the Apostle Paul too. Now listen to what Paul says about tribulation. He speaks of God who comforts us in all our tribulation. He speaks in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 4 saying, I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Joyful in trouble. See, that's only a Christian who can do that through the grace of God. In the time between the resurrection of Jesus and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christians should expect to undergo periods of trouble. Jesus said it, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. These times of tribulations are but a signal of the coming again of the Lord Jesus on the clouds. I'd see more and more clearly today. There's more Christians dying for their faith today than at any other time in history. It's true. Think, for example, of the Christians in Syria being fiercely persecuted. You won't hear it on CBC. You won't see it on CNN, but Christians are being fiercely persecuted. ISIS is not only against the West, but specifically against Christians, the infidels. And Jesus tells the Smyrna church they may even face death for being Christians. He says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. I have to read that carefully. Notice that it doesn't say, if you are faithful, but be faithful. A command from the Lord. It doesn't say, if you are faithful unto death, then I will give you a crown of life. There's no if and then. It's simply, be careful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. There's a command to be obeyed and an unconditional promise, the crown of life. That means participation in Christ's heavenly victorious rule. And who says this? The one who has the keys of hell and death and is alive forevermore. You can be sure that as Polycarp was being tied to the stake and they were about to light the fire, these words were going through his mind again. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. What is that promised crown of life? In our text, it's a reward at the death of the martyrs, but can also be the crown that's given at Christ's second coming. Peter speaks of that in 1 Peter 5, verse 4. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. But in another sense, there's a crown that's already enjoyed here now by Christians on this earth. In chapter 3, verse 11, he says, "Hold fast that which you have, so that no man takes your crown." So in one sense, believers, we already have that crown. In another sense, it's still coming. So Jesus promises Smyrna a crown of life. You could say a crown which really is life eternal. And a further promise is, "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Remember from last time, this overcoming or conquering, that's what it means. Conquerors. Here, in our text, it means being faithful unto death. Even dying a physical death for the naming of the name of Christ, for being Christian, being arrested, tried, sentenced to capital punishment. It looks like defeat, it feels like defeat, but Jesus says it is actually overcoming. It's actually conquering. It's actually victory. "You shall not be hurt of the second death." What is that? Listen carefully to Revelation 20, verse 6 and 14. "Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. When we get to that chapter, we'll talk about those 1,000 years. Verse 14 of the same chapter. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." The lake of fire. Revelation 21, verse 8. "But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is," says Jesus, "the second death." So, the lake of fire, the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, that's the second death that shall not hurt these believers. Believers, including those of Smyrna, who die because of their faith, are rewarded with life. They rule with Christ. They're protected from that second eternal death. Believers receive eternal life. Unbelievers receive eternal death in that lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. And the devil is given power to cast Christians into physical prisons and even to put them to death. But his power is limited because Satan himself has already been cast into a spiritual prison, and he cannot harm Christians with the second death. Christ's resurrection has given Christ the power and authority over the whole realm of death. Remember, he said, "I have the keys of hell and of death." And Jesus binds the satanic prince of the realms of death, and he protects his own people from its ultimate effects. And Jesus says to us here this afternoon in Jordan Station, Ontario, "Hear me. Hear me. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches." And what is it then, in summary, that the Holy Spirit says to the churches in the letter to Smyrna? "You are beggarly poor outwardly, but you are rich. Rich in Christ Jesus, rich in grace, rich in faith, rich in all the benefits of Jesus Christ, spiritually rich more than you could know. Yes, you shall be persecuted by Satan, the devil, and even religious people. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." The overcomer will not be hurt of the second death, hellfire and brimstone. Now, we hear a promise like this: "Be faithful unto death and I will give you a crown of life." And we're thinking, where am I going to face death? Am I going to be persecuted here? So that promise to us, as beautiful as it sounds, doesn't sound nearly as beautiful and relevant as it did to Polycarp and the other Christians in Smyrna. A promise of the crown of life, a promise of escaping the second death. Yes, it comes to all believers, but to those facing death for Christ's sake, it will be so relevant. And so, dear congregation of Jordan, is it possible that we too will someday face severe persecution like that of Smyrna? It's possible. Yes, it is. In fact, I think it's probable. And Jesus tells us, be faithful unto death. Fear none of those things that anyone can do to you. Be faithful even unto death. So many of our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ today are being persecuted today. You want just a little sampling? Go to the Voice of the Martyrs website. And look at the persecution maps of the world and be informed and be in prayer for them and with them. And maybe send them a letter. There's all kinds of opportunities to do that on that website. A letter quoting Jesus' words to the church in Smyrna. See, sometimes we older folks, we look at our children and our grandchildren and we say, what will they yet have to face in this world? Not getting any better, we say. Well, Jesus says, fear none of these things. I'm the first and the last. I'm alive. Fear none of these things. And pray that when persecution comes, that you and they will be faithful unto death. You and they will overcome. Jesus says, I will give you a crown of life, and you will not be hurt by the second death. That is only by grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So at the end of this letter, let us praise the Lord for His unfailing covenant mercies to His people, to whom at times He might say, I know your poverty, but you are rich. I know your persecution, but you are so blessed. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord God Almighty, gracious Father in heaven, we bless thy great and awesome name, Lord, for this letter to the church in Smyrna. And we pray that we may receive precious instruction from it, gospel instruction, directing us again and again to Christ Jesus the Lord. For in all these things, He is the first and the last. The one who was dead and is alive and lives forevermore. He's the one who says, fear not. O Lord Jesus, we pray that thy people may take it to heart. Even in our own lives, in ways at times where we are persecuted, that we would remember the words of Jesus. Fear not. I will give you a crown of life. Bless us, Lord, as thy people in this world. Be with those, Lord, who are yet strangers to Christ and strangers to his grace, who may be going under the name of Christian and are not. Remember them, Lord, in thy covenant mercies, even this very day. Pour out thy Spirit upon them. Break their hard and stony hearts. Bring them to their knees in repentance before the Lord, crying out, O God, what have I done? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Take care of us this week. Bring us safely back again next Lord's Day. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.